It's another wonderful morning, and if you're wondering, I am not Melvin Bailey. We do get confused a lot. We have the same hairstylist, and we have the same Heavenly Father, so that is something that we have in common. They're down south getting ready to move. We're going to move up. They're going to become Clavosians, Claviticans, Clavidianites. I'm not really sure what the proper word is, but they're going to become part of our everyday life. And we're excited about that. My name is Tim Parker. I have the privilege of serving as one of the elders here. And it's also my privilege today to bring God's word to you. So I'm excited about that. I want to take some time and kind of talk about what we're going to be doing over the next two Sundays. I'm going to be delivering the first part of the middle section of Romans 8. And then another brother, another elder of ours, Carl Schieffer, is going to be doing the second half. And combined, we're going to kind of try to give some perspective on a little bit of what's going on, but also a lot about kind of what we need to be doing as individuals during this time. So in the book of Romans, in the first eight chapters, there's some kind of overlying critical concepts that I want to lay out. And then we're going to look at the book of chapter 8, and then we're going to drill down into our passage for today. So in the first eight chapter, we learn, or it is stated by Paul, that we are justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. That is, our righteousness is in Christ alone. That when a man believes in Christ, he becomes dead to sin and to the law and is alive in Christ. When we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit and we are empowered by Him to live a holy life. A relationship with Christ brings about adoption as God's children, which is sonship. And sonship is the assurance of the salvation from sin. So then Paul takes these first chapters, and in chapter 8, he begins and he ends with kind of a synopsis of salvation and conversion, and then he ends with some words of assurance for us. So in chapter 8, at the very beginning of the first four verses, it says, "Therefore, there is no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be met fully in us who do not live according to the flesh, but live according to the Spirit." And then at the end, the last two verses of chapter 8, Paul writes this, verses 38 and 39, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So we've kind of narrowed down. Now we're going to look at our passage for today. We're going to look at Romans 8, 18 through 25. And as is our custom here at Clovis EP3, let's rise in honor of the reading of his word. And I'm going to be reading today out of Romans 8, verses 18 through 25. And if you do have one of our pew Bibles, it is on page 1122. So if you would, please, let's read along. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly await for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? For if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Thank you. So there's a lot there. And in the first actual verse, verse 18, and let me read it again. It says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth the comparing to the glory of what is to be revealed to us." And it's funny because Paul wrote this many, many years ago, and he's saying of this present time, and it's still valid to us today. What Paul is saying isn't something that was only unique to that time, but it's something that is timeless. And what he's saying, he's acknowledging what's going on. He's acknowledging that there's difficulties, but he's saying, what are we comparing our difficulties to? Compared to what is the big question in this first verse. And he's saying, your sufferings are bad, your sufferings are difficult, but it's compared to what? Your sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us. So we need to kind of understand a little bit about suffering, and we need to understand a little bit about this glory that's going to be greater than our sufferings. Because I know when we're in the middle of our sufferings, these sufferings seem insurmountable. They can seem more than we can bear. But our need, or what our direction here, is to take our eyes off of that suffering and to put our eyes on the glory that's going to be revealed to us and what that all means. So Paul himself was no stranger to suffering. After Paul's conversion on the road to he came into Damascus, he got there and he was suffering. He had his eyes were blocked. They had things he couldn't see. He was blind. And God called on a beloved brother, Ananias, to go and pray with Paul and take him to the other disciples. Ananias was a little bit spooked by this. He didn't really care much for it. He was afraid. He knew of Saul, of his what he'd been doing and how he'd been doing really mean and ugly and deadly things to Christians. So Ananias, you got to give him a little bit of credit. He was arguing with God. Not that any of us ever do that, but just in case you're wondering, it does not work, so I don't recommend it. But God calls Ananias to go to Paul. And he says, "Are you sure? I mean, are you sure, God?" And God answers him in Acts 9, verses 15 and 16. And he says, "But the Lord said to him," to Ananias, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name to the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Paul's starting off with a job description that's going to call him to suffer. So Paul was well acquainted with suffering. So he knew a little speaking here about what he's talking about. You know, there's other sufferings given to us in the Bible. We can see Matthew 16, where even Jesus was part of his final acts on earth included suffering. And just after Peter's great answer of who do you think I am? Peter is just telling that you are God, and there's this great moment. And then Jesus kind of backs it up a little bit in Matthew 16:21, and he says, "From that time on," began to show his disciples, "that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." So even Christ suffered. So you're looking at all the people that are the people we look up to, the people who give directions from God to our lives, they suffered. So why should it be any different for us? Where's our suffering come from? We know that we live here now in a fallen world. And in this world, there's going to be things that aren't right. There's going to be things that are amiss. There's all sorts of bad, there's pain, there's illness, there's these things, there's viruses. And what's the point? They come from the fact that this world is fallen and it needs to be redeemed. It needs to have a savior. And for us, we will have our savior. But for the ultimate, as we look further into this passage, we will see that that's to come. So we need to look forward. We need to keep all this into perspective. in 1 Peter 4:14, it talks about what happens when we claim the name of Christ. Because as Christians, we carry the name of our Lord and Savior, but that makes us kind of a mark. It makes us someone who the world is not going to love. Actually, the world is hate. And in 1 Peter 4:14, it says, if you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory of God rests upon you. There's good and bad. We're going to be persecuted. We're going to be insulted. We're going to be made fun of. Put in whatever you want because it happened to Christ, because we are the name of Christ, followers, God's children. That is going to set us up for the world to hate us. That hate is going to result in us suffering. So we have really two reasons here for suffering. We have the understanding of whose we are and the understanding that we live in a world. And Paul's going to build upon that as we keep going. We're kind of looking at what our suffering, what the point and what the end is. And it says here that it's not worth comparing to the glory that is revealed in us. It doesn't tell us what the purpose of our suffering is, but it tells us that our suffering is going to do something. It's going to be, when's our suffering going to be done? It's going to be done when the glory of God as his children is revealed. So if you think about putting that into that perspective, it allows us, as Jesus did, as Paul did, others did before us, it gives us an opportunity to not necessarily try to understand why we are suffering, other than we live in a fallen world and we are Christians. But it also gives us an understanding of what to do with that suffering. Because if we try to say our suffering is so big that God can't deal with it, it's so big that no one else has ever experienced it, it's so much of a big deal that I can't make it through, we're not understanding what Paul's saying here. Paul is saying that that big suffering, that big deal that you can't get over, doesn't compare to the glory of God. I know that we can't always get our head around how big God is, but it's kind of like that the game that the kids will play where there's that one-upmanship. You know, well, I have 10 marbles. Well, I have 11. Well, I have 20. And then now the modern-day kids, well, I have a Google. And then you say, well, I have a Google and one. You know, so there's always that one is bigger. Well, God is always that and one. You know, God is our and one. There is nothing bigger. So if our suffering seems big, Paul's saying it doesn't compare to the glory of God. And that's something we need to hold on to. That's something that promise, that understanding, and we're going to look at it later, that hope is where we need to rest. Because if we try to cope with our sufferings on our own, we'll fall short. If we try to keep it in perspective of today, it won't make sense. But our sufferings now and our time now is a little blip compared to eternity. And we are not here for now. We are here for eternity. So Romans 5:3-5 says, not only that we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So we know that our sufferings are bad. We know that our sufferings are difficult, but they're of now, and they're not worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed to us. We need to understand what God's glory is. And God's glory, I was looking as I was preparing, I was trying to understand how to describe God's glory. And I was kind of reading through different commentaries and things. And I came across John Piper, and John Piper said, you can't explain it. It's just that grand. It's that big. It's everything that makes up the nature and the love of God is his glory. And then beyond that, more. Kind of, again, that same concept, and one. So God has really got our nature and everything in understanding, and he's going to go so much further beyond that because of who he is and what he is. And so when we try to understand today, we have to understand that it's God is so much more. That, yes, it hurts. Yes, it's difficult. But you compare it to what? You compare it to the glory of God that he's going to show us. It doesn't measure up. It's just a blip. It's just a small little fraction of what the glory of God is really about. So without Christ, none of that will make sense. We can't understand the glory of God because we can't approach the glory of God. We can't approach God. We're separated from God. With Christ, we get the Spirit. We get the Spirit of God to live in us. And that Spirit of God starts to minister to us and explain to us a little bit about why we're going through what we're going through, because we need to understand. It helps us to grow. It makes us stronger. It makes us more Christ-like. And thereby, it gives us a future. And in that future, we get to see God's glory as we spend eternity with him. So out of that, you start to think about, that would be really cool. That would be something that I would want to do. And in the end, Paul's agreeing with you. When you look at verse 19, it says, "For the creation waits eagerly, longing for the revealing of the sons of God." And when Paul's talking about creation here, he's not talking about us only or the plants only or all. He's kind of giving it a good old fashioned Southern all y'all. I mean, he is talking about everything that was made by God. Everything that was made by God is now eagerly longing for the revealing of the sons of God. And I'm going to go into why that's important, but there, and it's just the best thing ever. It's like the day before Christmas, Christmas Eve, and we're going to open our presents the next morning, and we want that so bad because we know it's going to be really cool. And you take that and multiply it by more than you can imagine. And that's what it's going to be like when God reveals his glory. You know, God is going to do something amazing to us. And it says in 2 Peter 3:13, it says, "According to his promise, we're waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." God is his promise. We're building on this promise. Our hope is there. And we are guaranteed this as his children. And he's going to give us the opportunity to see his glory and to live in his glory as we live with him. And we know that earlier in the chapters, verses 16 and 18 here of Romans, it says the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, we're heirs, and with heirs of God, we are fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we might be glorified with him. So as we start to, again, we're talking about our suffering is important, but it's not bigger than the ultimate purpose of what's going to happen, which is the revealing of God's glory. And if we're trying, our purpose is to go be more like Christ. Christ suffered, our suffering is going to be present. We're going to suffer as he did. But why? So that he can be given glory. And so we're going to see that. So now in Romans 8, 20 and 21, so we've gone through the first two. Here we are. It says, "For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will set free from bondage to the corruption obtained the freedom of the glory of the children of God." God's creation was not created for what it's going through. God's creation was good. God's creation became cursed through what Adam and Eve did. God subjected everything to a response to Adam and Eve's sin. And as such, they ended up, the world got cursed. So all of the plants and the animals and everything in the earth and everything to come was subjected to Adam's sin. They ended up having to deal with the consequences of what Adam and Eve did in the garden. It says in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, death and sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. It doesn't quite seem fair. And I don't know how many times in life everybody has said it's not fair. And I think that it was told to me earlier in my 20s, and I was here and I was talking with Pastor Steve Merrill, and I was saying, hey, this isn't fair. And Steve looked at me and he says, whoever told you life was fair? He said, life is not fair, but God is just. And what happens and what is happening is because of the will of a just God. So Adam and Eve made a choice. Adam and Eve decided to defy God. And that defiance resulted in separation. And that separation created was sin. And that created the void that is between God and his creation. God created everything. And if you read through the days of creation, he said everything was good. It was very good what he created. But Adam took very good of God and made it terrible, made it decay, he created weeds and rot. He created all the things that we know of our daily life that are in creation that aren't right. But what Paul is telling us here is this is how that happened and why we're going through this. But wait, there's more. There is going to be a day when this will be made right. It says in 1 John 3:1-2, it says, see what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. So we are here. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has yet to appear. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. So we are set apart. We are God's children and we are going to see God's glory. We are going to see the glory of being one of his children. We understand that now, but we will get a complete version of what it means when he comes and reappears. In Romans 8:22, keep moving on. It says, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. This whole idea of anticipation, we're kind of looking at it. The creation that's been had this infliction of all these bad things due to the fall. It knows. This isn't some sort of pantheistic kind of aspect that I'm trying to convey here. But the world longs to be perfect. And much in the same way that God understands. It's just an example of saying, you know, we want it to be better. We know that it can be better. We know what perfection is in God, and we want to be like God, and we're given that opportunity to be like God through Christ. It's a way in which we can start to understand that all things now are not right. All things now are imperfect. But when God sends Christ back, when God returns, we will see what it means. But it's not going to be a conversion of all this, and that's what I was talking about. It will be made new, as we will be made new. So this groaning, this idea of childbirth is something that says that it hurts a lot right now. I personally did not go through childbirth. I was there for both of my children's birth. I have the scars from both of my children's births, not because the birth created scars in me. It was because I had someone telling me that if breathing was so important, I should breathe my own, and grabbing my ear and pulling me to the bed and say, you did this to me. That pain, that extreme pain, created a baby. Out of that childbirth came a baby. And that baby made all the pain and suffering worth it. And that's what we're kind of, the world is imperfect. The world is trapped in sin. The world is rotting and decaying, and it's just fading away, but it's going to be better. And we feel how much it hurts, and we understand, and we're suffering, but we're longing for that moment in which God says, here, this is what it's all about. This is why it's better. It's all the curses are going to be taken away by God, who put them on us, on the world, on this, the people of the world, because of the righteous decision and the punishment of Adam's sin. Adam sinned and separated us from God, even at the point of birth. So we needed to have a reconciliation. We needed to be made whole with God. And God did that for us in His Son. So we are now His children. And as His children, we have been made complete spiritually with Him. And we'll keep going on. But all of this pain and all this agony is going to come to an end. What's this going to look like? We get a little bit of a glimpse in Revelations 21. Verses 1 through 4, and it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, a dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from every eye, and death shall be no more. Neither shall they be mourning or crying nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And you think about all we've been looking at, all childbirth. If that doesn't make you want and ache for a moment like that, I think you need to check your pulse. I don't know. I mean, it's just there are things that we are given that make us want something so much more. And it's not that we're discontent or that we're being ungrateful, but to see this happen or to be able to actually sit at the feet of God and to be taught things from Christ himself, that would be just so amazing that it just, for me personally, I just want that. I just long for that. And that's what we're talking about here, is that it's like we want it so bad that we're willing to take on the pain and the sufferings and the difficulties of this fallen world, because there is so much more. So looking at verse 23, Paul continues, and not only creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. The firstborn, the first spirits, these are what this reference is talking about, is that we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have been given God's Spirit to live in us and to live through us. And that sets us apart as sons. And as his sons and daughters, we have this Spirit. And we're looking at things and we're saying, okay, so we're at conversion, we're made children of God. After conversion, we're children of God. So why are we looking at this any differently? So why are we talking about the adoption as a son? Aren't we adopted into God's family at conversion? Yes. Okay, so what we're talking about here, let's look at Philippians 3:20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from where we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to even subject all things to himself. So we currently live in fleshly bodies in a fallen world. Spiritually, we are connected to God. We have a relationship. We are his children, and he has given us the Holy Spirit. But we are in a decaying body, and that body will need to be redeemed. It will need to be, and that's what he's saying here. He says, We are eagerly waiting for the adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. When Christ comes back, all things, as is said in Revelations, will be made new. And as we pass, all things are new. Looking at Jesus, Jesus died, he came back, he had a resurrection body. Okay? His body was made new in this glorified body. That's what we are going to be like him. We are going to see him. We're going to be with him. We are going to need to have changes in our lives and in our bodies to make that possible. And that's what Paul is saying, is that when God comes back, all things will be made right and we will be fully adopted, spirit and body, into the family of God. So it says in Romans 8:11, it says, the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Who raised Christ Jesus from the dead also gives you life, so that your mortal bodies through the spirit of who he dwells in you. So we have this God's spirit. We have our spirits connected and reconciled with God. But it's this next step that Paul's talking about here that's going to give us that redemption of our bodies. And so in Romans 8:24, we've got two verses left here. It says, for the hope, this is our hope, for in this hope we are saved. Now our hope is not a hope, it is not seen. Our hope is that is seen is not hope. For our bodies are what's next, it's unseen. That was a little confusing, partly because of the way I read it, but also in trying to understand it. If I want to drink and I have a bottle of water, I don't need to hope for a drink. I have a bottle of water. I can have a drink. If I don't have a water and I want a drink, I have no visible means of getting a drink, I can have hope for that bottle of water. So anything I can see, I don't need to hope for. I can see it. But what my hope is in is for what I can't see. So in 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18, it says, for in light of this momentary affliction, this light momentary affliction is preparing us for the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to see, for the things we see are transient, and the things that are unseen are eternal. See, it's not about the obvious. It's about the faith. It's about the hope. It's about the trust that God is going to do what he says he will do. And that's what faith is really about. God can do. I have to understand. I have to say God can do what he can do because he said he could do it. And he's made changes in my life that allow me to experience him and understand that that's the truth. Without believing any of this, all I do is I have what I can touch and feel. All I can have is what I am. And that is, again, our sufferings don't compare to the glory of God that's going to be revealed to us. So in the last verse here, verse 25, it says, but if we hope in what we do not see, we wait with patience. So how do we kind of wrap all this up? How do we understand what we're supposed to know about suffering? There is suffering. There's bad. There's suffering that we can't explain in any way other than we live in a fallen world. And the world hates Jesus. And we claim Jesus as Lord and Savior. And that means the world hates us. That those two things, the curse and the fallen nature of the world and the hatred of Jesus Christ, makes our life tough. It made every Christian from the time forward since Jesus made their life tough. It made Jesus' life tough. It made Paul's life tough. But all of that in comparison to the glory of God that will be revealed to us doesn't matter. So what are we called to do? We're called to put that into perspective and then long for that time that God comes and he reveals his glory to us and calls us home to where we are completely and fully redeemed. It says in Hebrews 11:1, it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the convictions of things not seen. It's not about what we can touch and see and feel. It's about trusting and resting and abiding in Christ and what he has done for us and what he is doing in us. Sin keeps us away. Sin separates us from God. For us, we have been given a gift of salvation, the forgiveness of our sin in Christ. He paid a price for what we couldn't, for a debt we owed, but in what we couldn't pay. And in that, we become God's children. And in that, we will be with him forever. We'll be raised. So, some takeaways from today. For Christians, suffering is a part of life, but it's never, ever meaningless. There's always a point and a purpose. It makes us stronger. It gives us a witness. It gives us an opportunity, perhaps, to share with someone. It's not about our suffering, but it's about what's to come. Given how much suffering there is in the world and how bad suffering is, it's not worth comparing to the glories of God to be revealed to us. Our suffering is bad, but God's glory is greater. Our hope is in greater. So dwelling today, it's something we may do, and it's okay to get mad. It's okay to get frustrated, but don't stay there, because understand, compared to God's glory, this is nothing. And suffering has two possible outcomes. It really does. It can make you bitter, or it can make you better. It can draw you closer to God, or you can go further away. Those really are choices that are up to you. God says, come. God says, rest. God says, I've got this. And I'm going to show you how much better it's going to be. So John 16:33 says, I have these things for you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for who you are and what you are. Thank you that, yeah, sometimes it's a little rough, but you are always bigger. You're bigger than our problems, bigger than our difficulties. And we may make a mess of it, and there may be consequences, Lord. But you know what? You are always there. You may not take away the suffering or take away the difficulty, but Lord, you will be with us through it, or if you don't take it away. Father, in perspective of now, our future is so much better. Our future with you will be so much more glorious. Lord, let us wake each day longing for you, but understanding our time here is to be made more like you, and let our sufferings transform us more like you every day. Lord, let us not really look at our sufferings alone, but let us look at our sufferings in light of eternity. Lord, we love you. We thank you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.